Ephesians chapter 4. There are some that say we're saved by grace, but we need the law as our rule of life. And I say we're not under law at any time. We're under grace. But in these scriptures we're going to read, there's a list of things I call the way of the believer. So let's begin reading in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become of saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Our most gracious, holy, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come tonight seeking thy face, seeking to hear thy word, seeking to glorify, magnify, and honor thy Son. Enable us to do this. Give us grace. Oh, have mercy upon us. We thank you for the many mercies that you've shown unto us. We're thankful for the healing hand you've given to Jim. Pray that you would continue to bless him and strengthen him. Pray for Kathleen, that you would be mindful of her, that you would restore her health to her. She may once again be with us. For Carol, Lord, that you would give the doctors wisdom that she may recover from her illness. Bless Peggy, enable her to draw a good breath. Others among us, Lord, that because of slowness and slothfulness, I probably have overlooked them, but thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest our needs before we ask. Father, now I pray for our pastor. Give him an unction to proclaim thy word. Give him clarity of thought and clarity of speech. No, Lord, for us. Oh, that we would have an ear with which to hear. Oh, that we'd hear of our Savior. We'd bow and submit to him. Look to him as our only means of salvation. Forgive us where we fail thee and so often. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Again, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to finish the message I started this morning. Had 4 points. I dealt with 2. And talked about verse 24, unto thus which are called, 1 Corinthians 1:24, unto them which are called, called of God, called by his grace, effectually called, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Christ, when you're called of God, when God separates you to himself, God calls you to trust Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself becomes the very power of God to you and becomes the wisdom of God to you. And this morning I talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ was the power of God in purposing salvation, for he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How he was the power of God in his sinless humanity. The power of God in his death. He laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. There's the power of God in his resurrection. He rose, raised from the dead by his own power. And he's the power of God right now sitting at the right hand of God. He's the wisdom of God because it was by him that this world was made. All the wisdom and all the uniformity and the things that consist continually and constantly, day in and day out, year in and year out, Christ is the wisdom of God in this creation. And of course, Christ is the wisdom of God and our salvation of how God can be just and justifier. Now I want to talk about the gospel. The gospel being the power and wisdom of God. The gospel itself. You know, over in Romans 1:16, turn back over there. Let's look at this just a minute. I want you to look at this. In Romans 1:16, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God itself. Here in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome. And the reason I'm ready to preach the gospel, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ. I'm not ashamed of a suffering Savior. I'm not ashamed that I was such an awful, awful sinner that it took the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, to put my sin away. How could I be ashamed of him beaten, bloody, and marred beyond recognition because I was such an awful sinner? I was such a rebel against God. I was so against the grace of God, so against Christ, and I was such a sinner in the depth of my depravity that it took the Lord Jesus Christ himself to bear my sins away, to put them away, and to make God himself accept me and him be my righteousness. See, I'm not ashamed of that gospel is what he's saying. I knew something about the law. I knew something about works. But I tell you what, ashamed of all my works, I count them but dung, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now the gospel is the very power of God. And the gospel, when it says there that it's the power of God, that means it's the dynamite. It actually has the power that dynamite has to bust open, to break open, to tear down everything that's against it if it pleases God to do that. When I say the gospel, I mean the gospel plus nothing, minus nothing, is the power of God. You can't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. And the gospel, just by its very naked power, is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to dress it up. You don't have to beg and plead. All you got to do is declare it because we're not ashamed of it. And I tell you, this gospel that I'm talking about, that's the power of God. It's a thing of God's supernatural power. It's something that God himself sent. It's something that God himself protects. It's something that God himself provided. It's something that God himself gave to us. And it's a thing of supernatural power. And when you think about the gospel in this world, how it is now, how could the gospel of the grace of God have been established in this world if it wasn't by God's supernatural power? How could it have been established in this world? How could it have been? The scripture says that no man receives anything except it be given him from heaven. And when it comes to the gospel, it comes to that gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that stands by itself. It don't need my emotional appeal. It don't need your emotional appeal. It don't need us begging or pleading. It doesn't need us to do anything. Just declare it, preach it, leave it in the hands of men and women and God will do his work because it's the power that God himself uses to save sinners. And this gospel that I'm talking about, who spread this gospel? I preached about Christ being the power and wisdom of God. This gospel. Who spread this gospel? How did this gospel, where did it come from and how did it go out into the world? How did it go out into the world? Well, I tell you one thing, it wasn't educated men that did it. It wasn't philosophers that did it. It wasn't doctors of the law that did it. It wasn't doctors of divinity that did it. But you know who it was that spread the gospel? It was tax collectors and fishermen. That's who it was. Look over here in Acts chapter 14. Look in Acts chapter 14, verse 13. Or excuse me, chapter 4 and verse 13. Not 14, chapter 4 and verse 13. And this gospel, this is what I mean about it being the power of God. There was a time that this gospel began. And that's what Paul said in Romans 1. He says, this gospel, which is a promise afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now look what he says here. Now, they brought these men in, Peter, James, and John, and they brought them in and stood them before them because God had done a mighty work through these men. And look what it says in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw how bold they were. They weren't intimidated by the Pharisees, weren't intimidated by the council, weren't intimidated by men, because they weren't ashamed of the gospel. And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, how did they perceive that? They began to ask questions around. Where'd these men come from? Where'd they get their education? How do they know the scriptures the way that they know them? How can they stand up here and proclaim what they proclaim without any fear or favor and us intimidating them and trying to stop them? How can this be? And they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and then they marveled at it. They marveled at how in the world do these men have this boldness and this power? And they took knowledge. They said, how did these fellows get it? And they took knowledge, said, these fellows had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're that way. That's why they're that way. And oh, beloved, that's what we're talking about. And how did they spread this gospel? Did they use a sword? Did they use hateful speech? Did they use overbearing power? Were they mean? Were they cruel? No. That's the way the Muslims do. That's the way so many other religions do. But how do they spread the gospel? By words. Words. The words of Christ and Him crucified. It's words that we use, and words have meaning. And when we use words, those words mean something to us. And when we talk about Christ and Him crucified, we understand that to be the gospel of who it was that was crucified. And the gospel, just using words, and the gospel was carried around the world within a century after our Master died. And within a century, the gospel went all over the world. And I'll tell you something. Right now, there's not a country on the face of this earth that the gospel's not heard now. Not a country. Not a country. I got my download report today from Sermon Audio. And anybody that's there, and all the other men that's preaching the gospel, goes into China, Singapore, Taiwan, even into Syria, Saudi Arabia. There's not a country that's hardly not represented that the gospel don't go in. 4 downloads in China. 4 people in China listening to me preach the gospel. Not some Jake Clegg somewhere, somebody, and they're listening to people like Henry Mahan and Tim James and Don Fortner. And so thou did the gospel go around the world when it started in Jerusalem with 12 men. How did the gospel start there, and how did it go around the world within a century? Because men went out with a desire to honor God, to glorify Christ, and tell men about who Christ is, the eternal God manifest in the flesh. And that why he came, we sung it this, why was he nailed to the tree? Why, tell me, why was he there? It was for atonement he made. My sins, all my iniquities on him were laid, and my sin debt he did pay. And oh, they went around telling men that. They went everywhere teaching and preaching that Jesus Christ and him is the words of life. And that's why our Lord Jesus, when he prayed in John 17 and 20, he said, I pray not for these alone that's here with me right now, but for them who shall believe on me through their word. And when we read Acts, we're reading what Luke wrote down. When we read John, we're reading what God blessed John to write down. When we read Corinthians, we're reading what Paul was blessed to write down. And so we're reading the things that men wrote down, blessed of God to write, thousands of years ago, and we read them and say, that's the word of Christ, and these men were there, and now this gospel was started there. It went all over the world. How did it spread? Huh? They wished used words. Don't have to get the music just right. Don't have to have invitations. Those men didn't give invitations in those days. They didn't have no altars for people to go to. The only altars they knew is that they offered lambs on them. And they offered burnt offerings on them. And they shed blood and put them on them. They didn't know nothing about men coming to the front and praying. They had men standing around, standing up, and they'd preach the gospel while they were standing up. And men would say, oh, what must we do? Then they'd say, oh, would you carry me down to the river? Would you carry me over to that water? Would you baptize me? And they come and told the men that they believed. They didn't have preachers telling who believers were and who weren't. Oh, and why did they spread and achieve? Why did it spread this gospel of the grace of God? That's the power of God. And I'm talking about it being the power of God. Why did it spread and achieve so much? When you think about it, the gospel is absolutely contrary to this flesh. It absolutely is against everything that this flesh thinks, believes, and hopes in. Is that not right? And I tell you what, and you know what else it doesn't? It doesn't offer paradise right now. It doesn't offer paradise on this world. It doesn't offer an easy road in this world. Our Lord said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. Why would anybody want to believe a gospel that says in the world you're going to have tribulation? Why do you want to believe a gospel that said through much tribulation you must enter into the kingdom of God? And about the time you think you're out of trouble, somebody you love's going into trouble. And look at all the people Gary prayed for this evening. Four out of this congregation alone. Jim, Kathleen, Peggy, and I forget the other one. Carol, yes, Carol. Carol Locker. And as you know, and it doesn't offer paradise now. And any preacher that says that it does, that's why people end up quitting. People, preachers offer them this paradise, offer them this easy road, offer them, if they accept Jesus, everything, and marriage is going to be good, you're going to make a good living, all you got to do is claim it. When our Lord himself said, I'll tell you what you're going to get out of this world, he said, the world will hate you just like it did me. In this, they troubled me and they persecuted me. That's what they're going to do to you. They're going to mock you, make fun of you, and ridicule your gospel, because your gospel will not give any hope to the flesh in this world. And I tell you something else. It doesn't offer any hope to tell you about your lust, and you can delight in your flesh and in your senses. It's just the opposite of that. It's opposed to the flesh. It's opposed to the senses. It's opposed to everything that a man thinks and feels and delights in as far as this world goes. And I tell you, it doesn't give licentious ideas to men. No, no, no. And I tell you something else, why it's the power of God and why it spread the way it did and why did it spread and achieve so much. It doesn't offer health and wealth. Does it? No. No, that's why it's the power of God. How did it do so much? Because it's God's power. And it was a gospel. This gospel that I'm talking about is a gospel of strict morality. It's entirely spiritual. A gospel that puts the flesh down in the dust. Look in Titus. Titus is that little bitty book, 3-chapter book, right before the book of Hebrews. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. And the next verse said, after that it says, for all things are of God. How come we know men are new creatures in Christ? It's because he said all things, the next verse said all things are of God. And I tell you what, and it's a gospel of strict morality, entirely a spiritual thing. And look what he said here in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation, and only grace can bring it. Grace brings it. Grace works it in us. Grace keeps us believing. And it hath appeared to all men, not every man on the face of this earth, but to all men chosen of God. The all men there tells us who it is that he teaches this grace of God to. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You deny them. Deny them who? Deny them in yourself. And that we should live soberly. That means with some sense in this world, not acting a fool. And live righteously and godly in this present world. Why do we do that? For we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that gospel, nobody wants that. But this gospel spread is the power of God. And here we are right now here in this building in Cumberland County, Tennessee, out on Lantana Road. Here's a body of believers where it spread all the way here outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years later. It spread to here. There's a time you didn't hear it, and there's a time you didn't know it, but it's spread to here. And here we are, we're believing it. We're living by it. And we love it. And why? Because it's the power of God. Who's going to stop it? Huh? And how in the world has the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ been maintained? How has it been maintained for 2,000 years? With all the things that's opposed to it. The devil hates it. He's opposed to it. The world has put forth all its power to stamp out the gospel, to stamp out the Lord's people. And yet the gospel continues on and people continue to believe it. And you look down through history. Right now, look at history. What's going on around us? We've got people in this world that they utterly despise Christianity. Absolutely hate it and despise it. And they're making it known in the media. They make it known in the political system. They make it known. They're more interested in killing babies and defending a woman's rights than they are defending a Christian and his rights. Is that not right? That's where we're at. But all the devil in the world puts... And Mary, Queen of Scots. You know how many Christians she put to death in her day? She went into Scotland and slaughtered them. And old John Knox stood his ground. And then there's the Catholic Church. It started existing in the year 300. Let me tell you something about the gospel. Now listen, I was telling Shirley about this today. Any religion that started, apart from the gospel, you can go to the time and the place it started. You can go to when the Catholic Church came into existence. You can go when the Seventh-day Adventists, Mary G. Ellen White started that Seventh-day Adventist. You can go when it started. You can go when the Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellites started. You can go to time in history. You can go when freewillism started. You can go when Pentecostalism started. You can find out when the Church of Christ started. You can go to a specific point in time in history and find out when any sect started. But you cannot find anywhere where the gospel started but in the scriptures. Now, ain't that right? Now, you try me on that. You go down through history, and you can find where every sect, every error ever started, except the gospel. The only place you're going to find out it's in the scriptures. And oh, listen, that Catholic Church, they persecuted them, had the Inquisition. And then the Church of England, they wanted to step out the gospel. So the king said, what an act of conformity. And that put every preacher that wasn't in the Church of England, put him out of his church. And that's where all these wonderful books came from. John Flavel, Thomas Goodwin, John, all these wonderful books that came from. Because men were put out, Thomas Manton put out of their pulpit, so they began to write and gather with people. John Bunyan put in prison for 12 years because he said, we don't want you preaching the gospel. And they said, we'll let you out, John, if you just quit preaching the gospel. He said, the moss will grow on my lip before I'll quit. Get out of here if you tell me to quit preaching the gospel. So I mean, there's been people against the gospel. And there's Rome and its Colosseum where they took Christians and fed them to the lions. And people would just, by the thousands, stand up and rejoice as lions tore people, men and women and children, all to pieces. And blood running everywhere. They just jump up and scream and holler and shout. And then men, under the good providence of God, fled to America and colonized it. You know what for? The first reason they came over here? For religious freedom. I want to go somewhere where I can worship God according to my own conscience and according to what I believe the Bible says that I'm to believe. But now I tell you what. You know what Satan's master plan is now? He got a plan and he's got it just right now. What Satan and the world is doing now, and what it's been most successful at, is with prosperity and materialism, and causing the church to just explode in these great big mega churches. And they says, gain is godliness. God's surely got to be in this place. We couldn't be having this many people. We couldn't have this much going on. We couldn't get this many people saved if God wasn't in it. Have armored cars to come in to pack the money away. And people come here and said, when do you all take an offering up at? When do you take an offering up? They don't. You know how in the world you all exist. But I tell you what, the church lives on, the gospel lives on, and the gospel's still being preached. Why is it? Because it is the power of God. That's why it is. The gospel has outlived persecution. And I tell you, a greater proof of its power is that it continues with all of its lying, hypocritical, unfaithful professors. You can go through the scriptures and you can find so many people, Diotrephes, Demas, Judas, Ananias, Sapphira, Alexandra, Philetus, Korah, Dothan, all these people. And then all the people that we've known, all the preachers that we've known that started out preaching the gospel. Next thing you know, they've denied particular redemption. Next thing you know, they're off raising money. Next thing you know, they're into everything but the gospel. I know a fellow that you know, he was so educated, and he says, the only place I can preach at is in a Presbyterian church. And so he joined the Presbyterian church, and he said, under Henry Mahan's service for years and traveled with Henry. And then he went to a Presbyterian church and started sprinkling babies. But the gospel still goes on. And there's going to be men still preaching it. Huh? And I tell you, the gospel's still the power of God with all the false doctrines that have plagued the church. There's people who believe that the resurrection's passed already, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And there's these priests that raise up, and they have this priesthood and call it priestcraft, where they can absolve you of your sins, and all you got to do is confess your sins to them. And if you even die, if the priest can get to you and say something over you after you're dead, you just, And they burn candles to help get people out of purgatory. I tell you what I want. I want a Yankee candle, and I want it lit and set on the island, and I want it to smell good. That's the only candles I want burning. Or else when we're having a romantic dinner, we'll have them candles. That's the only candle I want to see. Could you imagine going in and lighting a candle? Well, I'm going to, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, I'm going to light a candle for you. Oh, my goodness. And all these false doctrines. Free will. Oh, to be taught that man in his own free will has the power to accept or reject the death of Christ, to accept or reject the blood of Christ, to accept or reject the death of Christ, to accept or reject God himself who created this world and upholds it by the word of his power. Huh? And all the unfaithful members and preachers of today, and yet the gospel lives on. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And I tell you, let me give you one other thing about the gospel being the power of God. Look at the people that's been converted by it. People that's been saved by it. Paul called it my gospel. And if any man brings any other gospel, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Let him be cursed. Even if it's even an angel. But look at all of those that's been converted by it. Not only converted by it, but kept by it and growed under it by the preaching of it. You look at Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. You look at Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils. How many people that have been drunks, been made sober by the grace of God? How many people that are sick, Christ raises them up? How many thieves and sinners? There was a man that he was dying beside Christ, and he was on his deathbed going to die, and our Lord saved him in his dying hour. Right before he took his last breath, he saved that man. Huh? You think the gospel ain't got power? It's got the power to save you, didn't it? It's had the power not only to save you, but to keep you and cause you to start growing under it. Oh, is the gospel the power of God? It works, don't it? It works. Now, let me give you another little point here. Obi, you keeping track of time? And I'll tell you something. The gospel not only is the power of God, but it's the wisdom of God. How do we know it's the wisdom of God? For therein, in the gospel, is revealed what? God being a righteous God. That everything he does, he has to do righteously. Has to do it just exactly according to his nature. And in the gospel, that's how we can see that God can be just, stay righteous, be holy, be absolutely just in his character and upholding his holy nature, and at the same time come and justify sinners like you and me and all the sinners since the beginning of time until the end of time, how he can justify them and clear them of all their guilt before God himself. God himself looked down and said, I justify that man. I see no fault in him. I see nothing but righteousness. I see nothing but perfection. And he's just to do that. How's he just to do it? Through Jesus Christ being made sin for us and him bearing our sin in his own body. And then God clears us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all volumes upon volumes have been written upon the Bible. But let me tell you something, and I've got hundreds of books in there, hundreds of them, and I ain't read one in quite a while. But the gospel is the only subject you can read all these books. John Gill's 6 big volumes, they're about that thick and the print about that little. Need a magnifying glass to read it. 2 big bodies of divinity, got a book on cause of God and truth. 6 volumes of John Newton, 6 volumes of John Flavel, on and on. 62 volumes of Charles Spurgeon in there. Volume upon volume written on the Bible. But the gospel is the only subject that gets bigger and more glorious the more you study it and the more you hear it. You know, if I got up here and said, I'm going to give you a discourse on John Gill and his life, every one of you would be asleep by now. And if I'd done that a time or two, you'd stay at the house. And you should. You should. But oh, the gospel. When the more we study it, how bigger it gets, and how more glorious it gets, and how more wondrous it gets. Huh? And oh, and I tell you what, our people call these masters of divinity. You find me somebody that's mastered divinity. Huh? Oh, they used to call preachers divines. I know that's a crazy thing. But if a man will look at it honestly, he'll see that the gospel is the wisdom of God, that the wisdom of God's in the gospel. Now, let me tell you this. There's no wisdom in works. For a man to have works and try to be saved by works, there's no wisdom in that. Any fool can understand that. There's no wisdom in free will religion. Any fool can understand free will and brag about his power of it. And there's no wisdom in fatalism. But oh, everything that happens in this world happens through the wisdom and power of God, not fatalism. And oh, let me hurry. And let me tell you this about us as believers. Christ in our heart, true religion in our soul, is the power and wisdom of God to us. Ain't it? It's the power of God and the wisdom of God experienced in our hearts and in our soul. You see, the believers experience Christ and the gospel to be the power of God in their very soul. How can you explain your conversion? How can you explain your life? How can you explain your desire for God and your love for Christ and your love for one another? How can you explain somebody coming in here and calling you worms and grasshoppers and that your flesh is rotten, that you sin from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, and that only Christ is the only one that can do anything for you, and tell you nothing you ever said, done, or ever say it will do can make you acceptable to God in any way? And you keep coming back. You know why that is? It's in your heart and soul, in your experience. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Huh? The gospel is. You've experienced it. Oh, from the time you got converted, from the first to last, from your conviction of sin to your rest in Christ until you reach that celestial city. Every trial you go through, every doubt, every fear, God will put you in the furnace of affliction. And yet, you continue on. You know why? Because Christ is the power of God and the gospel is the power of God in your heart and soul. What's your battle cry in this world? What's your battle cry? What's your hope? What is it that keeps your heart? Christ. What is it that you plead before God? Plead to your own heart. Christ. When it comes time to cross Jordan and we got to cross that river, you know what the believer will find his experience is? Christ is the power of God. He's like Job. He says, though he slay me, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God to the believer in all of his troubles and all of his joys. And I say this, I told him, some of them people over in Ireland that I was with, I said, if anybody has enjoys life and has been blessed more and is more content with the life that he has and enjoys it more than I do, I've yet to meet that person. And they said, that's a wonderful outlook on life. And I said, that's not an outlook on life. That's my reality. Nobody that I've ever met has more, been blessed more, that God's been better to, and enjoys and has contentment and peace and enjoys life more than I do. If they have, I ain't met them yet. You know why? Because Christ. And I said, I've got everything I need in this world, but all I need in this world is Christ and God. I got to have them too. Got to have Christ. And I got Him. How do you know I got Him? Because I experience Him in my heart and soul. My soul desires Him above everything in this universe. When I face darkness, Christ is my life. When I face despair, Christ is my comfort. When you face the darkest troubles and things you can go through in this world, Christ, when you're so weak you can't even pray, Christ enables you to stand. When you can't think and put two words together, God will help you get up and preach, and you prove that His grace is indeed sufficient, that His strength made perfect in weakness. Oh, yeah. The gospel in Christ is the power of God in our experience, in our soul, in our life. And I tell you what, in the believer's experience, Christ is the wisdom of God. And I tell you why we say that. Because Christ has made unto us the wisdom and righteousness of God. Because it's by Christ that we know God. We could not know God apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by Him that we have any spiritual knowledge. And if you want to really be a learned person, Gary Spracker and I talked about it this morning. Christianity, true Christianity, the gospel of the grace of God, is a thinking man's religion. You cannot hear the gospel and believe the gospel that we do and it not overwhelm your mind. You think about the things that you think of, but when you come to thinking about God and the gospel and Christ and your salvation and grace and righteousness and justification, and you start studying this Bible, your mind can't get it. But anybody can believe works. You don't have to think anything about believing in works. But if you want to really be learned, start with the Bible. And then start with Christ in the Bible. And you see Him to be the center of all things. And when you do that, you know what happens? Everything comes right into focus. And you know what you see? The Lord Jesus Christ to be your all and in all. Amen. Amen. Oh, our Lord Jesus. Oh, bless your name. Bless your name. Oh, thank you for the day. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for working in us, oh Lord. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross and in working in us what you did on the cross. God bless these dear saints. Lord, continue to bless and strengthen Jim. Raise Kathleen back up. Comfort and strengthen Sister Carol. And oh, God bless and strengthen Peggy. And Lord, save sinners in this place. Save sinners here and other places where the gospel is preached. Bring glory to yourself and to the praise of the glory of your grace in saving sinners for Christ's sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. Jesus is all my plea. He is all I need. With righteousness and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, he is all I need. And we all said amen.